My title is Drifting into the Kingdom of God. I want to talk about drifting or just slouching our way into the Kingdom of God. Just moving along with the wind and the current, however it's blowing us. Have you ever seen a tumbleweed? If you're from Oklahoma, yes. I don't know if they had those in Indiana, tumbleweeds. We have some big tumbleweeds in Oklahoma. Once I was driving on Highway 81 toward Enid, Oklahoma, and I mean, I was going along, you know, the oil field, everything's supposed to have been done yesterday, and I saw this huge tumbleweed coming across. I'm going here, and it's coming across, and I thought, well, there's a fence there. You know, it'll stop. Just about time I get there, it comes the fence and rolls right over. Hits my International Scout right in the grill, and has this big old stem goes into my radiator. And so, you don't want to mess with a tumbleweed, but I thought, you know, that thing's headed toward me, but there's a fence there. I'm protected. You know, that's sometimes the way we are. Well, I know there's trouble ahead, but I think something will happen and I'll get away with it. So, but the tumbleweed kept coming, and I got a big stem in the radiator. Well, I think I've read about Christians being blown around with every wind of doctrine. And it was, they're kind of like this tumbleweed. It didn't have a clue where it was going. It was just tumbling, and whatever it meant, it had to deal with. Sometimes we may lose sight of where we're going. Where are we going anyway? We just drifting along, or going just kind of slouch into the Kingdom of God? Kind of a second thought, is that possible to just drift and slouch into the Kingdom of God? Or do we need to have, I guess we'd say now, our spiritual GPS set where we're going and stay with it? Do we need to stay with it? Well, my main purpose today will be, brethren, we can't just drift into the Kingdom of God. From what I've read and seen, that's not going to be possible. To just drift along, that's what we do, that's what we've always done, and we're just going to just keep drifting. Back in 1996, I think most everybody here was born by then. Not everybody. But anyway, Judge Robert Bork wrote a book, and it was entitled Slouching to Gomorrah. Just slouching to Gomorrah. You know, we know about Sodom and Gomorrah. And how did Gomorrah come about? Just one day the sun came up and it was filled with sin and corruption? Probably not. And he was just showing America like uncaring, just drifting, uncaring, and coming to destruction and not really recognizing. I remember it made me think of me as a boy with my dad on the wheat harvest, and we'd stop and get gas. Then, you know, you had like an 18-gallon tank on a truck that's getting 4 miles to a gallon. We'd get a Coke and, you know, up there slouching. I got my Coke, and I just hang it there, and it's just pouring out on the ground, you know, just pouring out. My dad was not a sloucher. And he didn't appreciate that he saw me doing that. So I just said, yeah, I was just slouching around, you know, waiting, pouring the Coke on the ground, too lazy to pick it up, you know. do something with it. I don't know what that has to do with this. Yeah, I'm just slouching. So can we become slouching or just drifting spiritually? I think yes. I think I've experienced it. Just showing up every Sabbath, you know, if we feel like it, or we think, well, yeah, I need to go. That's just something we do. We just show up, right, on the Sabbath. And then everything is just fine spiritually. Well, that's what ancient Judah, remember ancient Judah? They had the temple. So they had it made. They didn't have to worry. We've got the temple, don't we? We have the temple. Nothing bad can happen to us. But what did Jeremiah tell them? Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Oh, here, come on. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 7. And in verse, I believe I want to read verse 8. Jeremiah 7, verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Jeremiah speaking. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house? You go can do all that, and then you can come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do these abominations. Well, we're okay. And then going on in verse 11, has this house, which is called by name, by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Eternal. And we know that Jesus at the temple that time, he mentioned that it had become a den of thieves. And in verse 12, but go now to my place. In other words, he said, hey, remember this. Remember back? Go now to my place, which was in Shiloh. He said, go back there. Where is it now? Where I set my name at the first. And see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. He said, you think you can just have the temple and you can come here and everything's going to be just fine? Well, look what happened to Shiloh. That was God's tabernacle. And it was done away. So they had their confidence. Well, we had the temple, or we could say we had the church. We're good, right? Verse 14, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name. He said what he would do to the very house which is called by his name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave you and your fathers, I'll do what I did to Shiloh. We don't want to take the time to go back and study about Shiloh, which you could. But so I guess my purpose would be, how can we recover from spiritual drift? Well, we need the power of God's Holy Spirit. I don't see, well, there is no other way. We need urgency. We need to be stir up the Spirit. We need to have a spirit of readiness. If we're just drifting or slouching spiritually, we will eventually have a collision with spiritual reality. Just as that tumbleweed, eventually it had a collision. And drifting spiritually there will be a collision in time. We don't know when. Trying to get this paperwork here. Remember, Jacob wrestled with God all night. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. That was a characteristic that God, he liked to see. Because he did not give up. And in Genesis chapter 32, I would like to turn there, Genesis chapter 32. And we see in verse 22, Genesis 22, Genesis 32, verse 22. Hey, we're getting there. Okay, Genesis 32, verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives. This is Jacob. And he's being chased by his brother who had threatened his life in the past and crossed over the ford. And he took, verse 23, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until breaking of day. You could take a note of Hosea 12:2, but we're not going to turn there. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. This man was like equal, made himself equal strength. So he touched Jacob's socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And the man said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Brethren, we've got to have that. We're not going to let go of the truth. And then God will bless us. We don't know just how, when, but he will. But we can't let it go. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. You have struggled with God. You ever struggled with God? You know, God's word, and you're struggling with it. You're struggling with God's word. You're struggling with God. And you've got to hang on and keep that going. And Jacob's saying, tell me your name. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Let's see how you pronounce that. It means face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob wrestled with God. Of course, that was the incarnate word. But God made himself like a human being, equal strength. Will this man prevail? Just as an example, will we prevail? Will we stand? He saw God face to face. And we know that the kingdom of God, well, let's look at that. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jacob wrestled, and he kept wrestling. He said, I will not let you go. And we face the same thing. We cannot let the truth go. Cannot let God go. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This could be force against you for keeping God's way. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Well, it takes force. It takes struggling at times. Of course, there's blessings too. Let's look at John chapter 9. We see anyone confessing Christ will have a struggle. If I have the right scripture here, John chapter 9, verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed, this is in John chapter 9, verse 22, already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So there would be pressure upon anyone confessing Christ. And that still stands. If you're confessing, believing in the true Christ, I'm not talking about the Christ that's all over on signs and I might talk about that later today, but if we're just drifting, just slouching, will God's Spirit still be with us? Christ isn't a drifter. Remember that Christ in us is the hope of glory. We can look at that at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I always can't remember. Does Colossians come after Philippians? Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, it does. Colossians 1:27. To them God will to make known what are the riches, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's the hope. And Christ, he's going to dwell in us. But if the temple becomes contaminated, he's not going to remain there, is he? Just a question you can think about. And let's look at Acts chapter 17, where they received the word with gladness. Are we still receiving it with gladness? I mean, I know we wear down, becomes old school. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. And we get tired. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Perea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. You know, the way we can become so, I don't know, maybe you'd call it calloused or just worn down. Do we still receive it with readiness? And what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily. That's what we have to do. We have to continue that because the scriptures, you can, once you think you know them, then you study them again, and then there's more that you don't even realize. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, just an example that Satan uses all these things and intertwines them in his own religions until it can become confusing. Where is God? Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Acts Acts chapter 4, verse 24. So when they had heard, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven, the earth, sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the eternal, against their Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, Gentiles and the people of Israel were involved in the killing of Christ, to do whatever your hand and you proposed and determined before to be done. It was done according to God's purpose, yes. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Yeah, with all boldness. As time goes along, we can start losing the edge. And where's the boldness? By stretching out your hand in verse 30 to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And I believe I want to look at Acts 1:14, showing that the disciples prayed together. In other words, when it seems like we have to be in trouble, and then we want to start praying, right? And they prayed together, if I'm in the right place. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer. With one accord. And it's not talking about the car. It means the purpose or mind. They were praying together with one accord in prayer. And with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with her brothers. I believe that was the last time that Mary is mentioned in the Bible. But they were praying together and were able to do great things by praying together. And, you know, we might say, oh, we can't do that. That's what the Protestants do. You know, they have their prayer meetings. They go and they pray. And we can't do that. Well, they did it. So, because this has been intertwined, there's certain things that maybe we are not comfortable with doing that they did. Satan has tied godly things in with his. You know, in Matthew 4, when Jesus and Satan, Jesus was tempted, they both quoted scriptures. They both knew the Bible. They both quoted scripture. Satan used scriptures to deceive and twist. Yes, Satan has tied these things together. We can't do certain things. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. On talking about this, you know, are we just drifting along because maybe we're inhibited certain things? Acts chapter 16, verse 13. Okay, it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city, to the riverside, where prayers were customarily did. This was a customarily did thing. Prayers were given. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. They went out to the riverside for prayer. Well, I may be getting open heresy here, but we can't sing. I'll just give an example. What I thought was a beautiful song, because it's been twisted too, Let's go down to the river to pray and study about that good old way. I don't know. Somebody can come to me and tell me what a horrible song that is, and I shouldn't even bring it up, and because I don't really remember ever singing it. I have brought it up before. Some know that. But anyway, they were at the river, and they were there at prayers. And some things, that we can't do that because so-and-so, or they do that. But that's because it's been twisted, you know, into this world's way. And maybe that's a good thing we do. We can't get together and pray because it's been tied in with false beliefs. I once was asked to do a funeral service for a lady. She was a Creek Indian, Eastern Oklahoma, and her husband asked me to do the service because the church they went to, he said, I don't want them preaching her into heaven or hell. So we went down there. Some of you might remember Gerald Imes. We went down there together, and it had come a big rain overnight, and the dirt road going out to the church was slick. We come over hill, and there was the hearse sideways in the road with the body. Well, anyway, we got by that. And we got to the church, and these were wonderful people. They sang in the Creek language. I couldn't understand it, but it was a beautiful song. I wished I could have understood it. And I'm sure there was nothing wrong with it. And I didn't know that language was still alive. But it was. But they asked me to go to pray. So they went to the elders and me and Gerald Imes went to a separate building to pray. Well, okay. The Bible says the Christians gathered together and prayed. And so he asked me to pray. So I started to pray. And immediately everybody in there started praying out loud. I mean, I don't think that was really what God intended when they gathered together to pray. So, I mean, it was like, you know, it turned into confusion. But they were very nice people and they had good intentions. You know, but Satan has tied the whole Bible in with his heresy. So we'd have to quit using the Bible if we were to follow that. Well, they do that, so we can't do it. And, you know, so we have to have God's Spirit, and we have to have that discernment, each one of us, to know. So if we allowed Satan to cut us off from zealous worship because, well, I don't want to be too zealous for whatever, he is, you know, we're bought with a price. And the very name of Jesus has reproach, reproach has been put on it. Back in the early days in the church, we were just kind of hesitant about using the word Jesus because of the connection of what it pictured. You know, there'd been so much reproach brought on that name, we almost was afraid to say it. And that was because it had been twisted into a lot of unbeliefs. Brethren, we need urgency. We need urgency wherever your situation is, to be baptized, if that's what's needed. We need urgency to be filled with God's Spirit. And we just need to seek with all of our heart. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. And this is nothing new for the church. This goes back. Days of Moses, Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. So it's the same problem. It's human. People lose their get up and go. It got up and left, right? Or get up and go, got up and left. And so where does that lead us? So Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, "But from there you will seek the Eternal your God, and you will find him." You will find him. He's actually not far away. "If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." That's the key right there. And that goes back to the time of Moses. Make God a part of your everyday life. In other words, stop drifting around and start swimming upstream, I guess you could say. Because you can always, anybody can drift downstream or drift with the wind. In other words, wake up in the morning and put God first. Say, "Well, I'm not a morning person." Well, do something in the morning to get kicked off if you're not a morning person. I don't have time. Well, get up earlier. That's easy for me to tell you. Now, you could tell me. You could meet me back there and say, "Hey, you're pointing a finger and there's four pointing back at you, okay?" Early to bed, you remember that? Early to bed, early to rise. When I was in school, we had to learn that. I don't know if they still do that. Makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. I just would have to ask, are we drifting along like that tumbleweed? Just rolling along. If we are, we will have a spiritual collision in time. Do we take God's word serious? Is it still serious? Well, time can run out. Remember, in Isaiah it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Each individual, there can come a time when it's time to seek. You know, there's people, billions of people over the earth, which it's really not time. But if you're here, it's time. Satan thinks God's way won't work. Apparently he thinks that because he tries to sell that. God guides his church through his Spirit. That's how he guides us. Showing God's way does work. Even here, right here on Satan's turf, we can't get away from it. We're on that turf. What did Jesus pray? The Father, he said, "I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one." No, we're here, and we have to deal with this world. We're not converting the world. We can't. God guides his church through his Spirit. We know that the world that comes not subject to angels. Maybe that means the fallen angels, which definitely this world is subject to. Brethren, where is the sense of urgency like the early church had? There was 5,000 baptized in one day, bringing people to repentance and baptism. Was a priority. If if your car is getting low on gas, you say, "Well, I'll fill it up tomorrow." You get a phone call in the middle of the night, an emergency. That's like the five foolish virgins. Their lamps were going out. If their lamps were going out, then that means at one time the lamps were burning. To me, there was oil in them at one time. Where's the urgency in our life? I mean, where is it? Where's the urgency? Our clock is ticking whatever age we are. Lewis and I were talking about that before. I mean, the clock is ticking so fast that things I thought were 4 years ago were 10 years ago. You know, if you're 12 years old, there's preparation can be made in your life. Yeah, whatever the age. We're physical. Our time is short. Well, you know, as finally when you get in your, what they call them, the senior days, the sundown days, he really comes home. Hey, your time is very short. What are you doing with it? Are you using it for what God has called you to do? In other words, get out of whatever environment is hindering you. Figure out a way to get out of that environment that's hindering you spiritually. Get moving spiritually. If we're drifting or slouching, physically or spiritually, then we need to take action, don't we? Because Jesus said, I won't turn there, I think I'm right here on Luke 3:16. It was prophesied that John actually said that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I think this is my last scripture, Revelation chapter 3. And we see this is a Laodicean church. I'm pretty sure that we're talking about here in verse 19. Yeah, in verse 14 it says the angel church of Laodicea. And it seems like the problem was they were well satisfied with what they had. Hey, I don't find Christ there accusing them of worshiping idols or anything like some of the other churches were said, you know, you got Baal. You got Jezebel. No, they're not accused of that. They're accused of thinking they're rich and they don't need anything. And the amazing thing is, then he tells them there in 18, buy from who? From me, Jesus, gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, truly rich. You think you are, but you're not. And then he said in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God has a way of rebuking and chastening. If God's working with us and we're drifting along, he has a way of waking us up. But he's just telling us, if he loves, he's going to chasten. Therefore, do what? Zealous and repent. And here's what, in verse 20, the Laodicean church, they were good people, weren't they? But what was wrong? Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, whereas Christ is on the outside. He's not in there with them. They think he is, apparently. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. He says, I'll come in and I'll eat with you. And when you're eating with people, you're fellowshipping, you're drawing close to them, aren't you? As many as I love, I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Move away from spiritual drifting and move towards God's zeal and purpose for your life.